3. 2 Peter chapter 3. On Sunday evenings, we've been studying this epistle, so if you've been with us, you will have a context for this chapter. Peter is very close to death, not because he is ill, but because his life will soon be taken from him. He'll be martyred by Nero for his commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. And this second epistle of Peter was written, as you will see, to stir up the hearts and the minds of other believers throughout the Roman Empire, that they would be able to hold fast to the truths which the apostles had committed to them. And our text this morning will focus mainly on verse 2, but for context, we'll read the entire chapter. 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. This is now the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles, knowing this first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, "Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation." For they deliberately overlook this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be, in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth, in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction as they do the other scriptures. You, therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Amen. The men and women who first read this letter of Peter lived in a world that is very similar to the world in which we live today. It's certainly true that none of these individuals had ever flown on an airplane or been to the moon or seen a satellite image. They'd never connected in real time with a person who was 1,000 miles away. But as we read through this text, we find that their world was very, very similar to the world in which we live today. You'll see that their world in verse 4 was filled with scoffers. In verse 3, their world was filled with scoffers who denied the very basic truths of Christianity. These scoffers denied the resurrection. They denied the second coming, and they deliberately overlooked God's past judgment, and they denied that there would be a future judgment of God. The world then was being run by a God who is patient with the unbeliever. And our world today is being run by the exact same God who never changes. A God who is patient in verse 8 and 9. A God who is slow to anger. A God who is gracious and compassionate and merciful. A God who shows his love. A God who desires that all should reach repentance. And we live in the same world. We live in a world that is being run by a God who is not affected by the passing of time. God is outside of the bounds of time. We live in a world where God keeps his promises. We live in a world where God is patient with those who are angry against him. And everyone in this room right now who is a Christian is evidence of that fact. God was patient with you. And if you are here this morning praising his name, it's because of his patience toward you. Because he is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and mercy. We live in a world very similar to theirs, where this world will have a very particular endpoint, a predetermined endpoint. In verses 10 and 12, Peter says to his hearers that they live in a world where the day of the Lord will come. It might come depending on what people do. It's not it might come depending on what laws are passed or what Supreme Court justices decide. The day of the Lord will come. And it will come like a thief. That is, that nobody knew 2,000 years ago when Christ was going to return. And nobody knows today when Christ will return. They were ignorant of when Christ would come, and so are we. We are ignorant of when Christ will come. And yet we know the future. We know what will happen on the day when Christ returns. In verse 12, that the elements, the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved. The heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. Many people are constantly trying to guess how our world will end and what will happen. Will gravity and dark matter and dark energy sort of rip us apart? Well, no. The answer is that God will set the world on fire. That's what it says in verse 12. The heavens will be set on fire. God has determined when the world will end, and he will end it in his own time. And he will do so with fire for the purpose of creating a new heavens and a new earth. The people in Peter's time lived in a world that was going to pass away. And they lived in a world that would be replaced with a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. And you and I live in the exact same circumstances today. The world that we see will pass away. And you and I will enter into a new heavens and a new earth. And we will either enter in covered with the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ to spend eternity with him, or we will enter into that new world apart from the Lord and the presence of his glory. You'll see in verse 16 and 17 that these hearers of Peter's second letter also lived in a world where men and women twisted scripture to their own destruction, where men and women in verse 16 practiced and 17 practiced lawlessness and tried to carry away righteous individuals with them. And it's very, very easy to see that in our world today. People are still twisting the scriptures. People are still practicing lawlessness and trying to entice others to do the same. Now, the question is, if that is the world in which Peter's hearers lived, and that is the world in which you and I live today, what does Peter give to these individuals? Where does he point them? How ought they to live in such a world? What should they focus on? There are so many problems. There are so many things to consider. Where does Peter point them? And he points them in verse 18. He gives them a very simple command: grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What is your job when you see the world being overrun with those who would attack the very basics of Christianity? What is your job when you are told that the Lord is patient and kind towards sinners? What is your duty when you realize that this world will soon end at a predetermined time? Your duty is to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That is your job and your duty. Every morning when you wake up, that is what you should be focused on. And the means by which we grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus is found back in verse 2. The means, the scriptures, the word of God. Now this might come as a shock, and it does come as a shock to our world today, because when we look at the world, there are so many problems in the world. We have poverty, we have rampant famine and hunger, we have an incredible lack of education and ignorance, even in our own country. We have disease, we have war that is constantly ripping nations apart. We have terrorists whose sole goal in life is to disrupt peace and order and harmony throughout the world. And yet Peter says, you need to grow in grace, and you need to remember the scriptures. Remember the predictions of the holy prophets. But people are dying of hunger, and there is great world war. There's great disease, and you're telling me to remember the predictions of the holy prophets. Perhaps it comes closer to home. Perhaps we're not so concerned with world hunger or poverty or the lack of education in the developed world. But some of us are struggling with our own personal lives, where health has been taken away from us. You're telling me to grow in grace and to remember the predictions of the holy prophets when I've just been told that my life has been altered because of health? When I used to have financial stability, and now all that's changed and I don't have financial stability? You're telling me to remember the predictions of the holy prophets when a relationship that I've had with someone for years and years and years is crumbling and falling apart, and there's nothing I can do about it but watch? You're telling me to turn to the Word of God when my world has been turned upside down? Yes. That is the command of Peter, to grow in grace, to remember the predictions of the holy prophets, the commandment of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ given through the apostles. I want to open this up for us this morning. What does Peter mean by verse 2? And how does that help us to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in a world that is falling apart, and in a world where you have sin in your own heart? What does Peter mean when he says this? Well, obviously, in verse 2, he's telling his hearers to remember all of Scripture, the predictions of the holy prophets, the commandment of the Lord and Savior, and the means by which it comes, the apostolic testimony, are simply three different parts of one unified Word of God, three different parts of the Holy Scriptures. And the first part is the predictions of the prophets, or the predictive words of the prophets. And what Peter means is that we need to remember that we live in a world that is being run by the plans and the purposes of God. The plan and the purposes of God. And particularly the plans and the purposes of God as they have been fulfilled in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The predictions of the holy prophets, speaking of the Old Testament prophets. He's saying, you need to remember that you live in a world that is not governed by chance. You live in a world where holy prophets spoke God's word hundreds of years ago, and it came exactly true, just as God said it would when Jesus Christ was born, and when he lived, when he died, and rose again. All of those things happened exactly as God's word said that it would. I'd like you to turn to Acts chapter 2. There are a number of passages in Acts I want to read this morning. What did the apostles do when they preached the word of God? How did the apostles remember the predictions of the holy prophets? And we find when we read through the book of Acts that apostolic preaching always placed the person and work of Jesus of Nazareth within an Old Testament context. That is to say, when Peter and Paul and John preached the gospel, when they preached the historical, redemptive facts about Christ's work, they always did so as fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecy. Looking in Acts chapter 2, in verses 1 through 15, I won't read that whole section, but it's the day of Pentecost. Fire is poured out on the apostles, and they are given the Holy Spirit. And in verse 12, the people around them are amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" And Peter stands up in verse 16, and he explains this historical event with these words. "But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions. And your old men shall dream dreams." Peter explains and interprets the historical events of his day in light of the Old Testament predictive prophecies. And then he continues to do so. You look over in verse 22 through 24. Listen to how he describes the history of Christ. "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it." And now the question comes, well, how are we to interpret all of this history? Jesus of Nazareth doing miracles, Jesus of Nazareth being crucified, Jesus of Nazareth being raised from the dead. That's the historical evidence. That's the testimony of eyewitnesses. But what does it mean, and why did it take place? And Peter goes right back to an Old Testament prophet named David in verse 25. "For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence." The reason that all of these things took place in Jerusalem with Jesus of Nazareth was because God had promised that his Holy One would not see decay, that his Messiah would not see corruption. And it came true just as God had predicted through his prophets. Turn over to chapter 3, Acts chapter 3. In verses 13 through 17, again, Peter summarizes the historical events of what have taken place in Jerusalem, that Christ has been killed, but God has raised him from the dead. And then in verse 18, we read this, "But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled." When Peter preached the gospel to these individuals in front of him, he preached the gospel as historical fact, but as historical fact that had taken place according to the word of the Lord, as promises and predictions that had come true, just as God had said they would. And in verse 23, he says, "It shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. And all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those came after him also proclaimed these days." Peter and the rest of the apostles were constantly reminding the people in front of them of the predictions of the holy prophets. When they preached Jesus Christ, they preached him as connected to the predictions of the holy prophets. And so when Peter says here in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 2, "Remember the predictions of the holy prophets," he's saying you need to remember that when I speak to you about Christ, I'm not talking about Christ in a vacuum. I'm speaking about the Son of God who came as God predicted. And I'm speaking to you about the Messiah who accomplished everything that God sent him to do, and all of his work was foretold beforehand, and all of it was fulfilled by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now again, somebody might say, well, that's very nice, and I appreciate that, and I'm thankful that everything happened just as God said it would, but that still doesn't answer the problem with my personal life. I still don't know what I'm going to do after college. I still don't know who I'm going to marry. I'm still married to a person that I wish I wasn't married to them. I'm still dealing with children that don't respect my authority, and they've turned away from the gospel. Now, how does that help me with that? That's great that Jesus Christ came and he accomplished everything that was in the Old Testament, but that was Jesus' life. I can't turn in the Bible and find anything about me that tells me what's going to happen in the future and it's going to come true in my life. And I don't see anything here in the predictions of the holy prophets that deal with the hunger that our world faces today, the disease that our world faces today, the war that our world faces today. How does it help to remember the predictions of the holy prophets? Well, it helps because when God made these predictions through his holy prophets, these prophets and these individuals were living in a world that is the exact same as today. A world that was dominated by sin, a world that was falling apart, with people whose lives were darkened by sin, who were dominated by sin, and God did exactly what he said he would do. He didn't have to fix all of the external problems in the world before Jesus Christ could come. He didn't have to solve world hunger. He didn't have to have world peace. He didn't have to wipe out disease. He didn't have to have everybody turn into a Christian before Jesus could come. He is so powerful that he can take a world that is totally falling apart and completely dominated by sin, and he can put the Lord Jesus Christ in Bethlehem on the very day when he wants him to be there, born of a virgin. And he can put Christ on the cross, and he can raise him 3 days later, just as he said he would. And 40 days later, Jesus Christ can ascend into heaven, no matter what Pontius Pilate and Herod and the wicked leaders of the Jews, no matter what your sin and my sin has done. And yes, your life is filled with the consequences of sin. It is filled with the consequences of your own sin. And it is filled with the consequences of the sin of those around you, your family members, your community members, the members of this church. And Jesus Christ is still accomplishing his purposes. And he will return just as he said he would. He does not need to alter the circumstances in your life in order for his word to be true. Remember the predictions of the holy prophets. Remember that God does what he says he will do. Remember that, as Luther says in the hymn, Mighty Fortress is our God, though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us. Though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us. Jesus Christ is on the throne. And his word is true, and his word will be fulfilled. That is how we learn to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We bring our hearts to that all-powerful word of God, and we ask God to fulfill his purposes and his promises in our heart, no matter what circumstances we are going through. Now, secondly, after Peter tells them to remember the predictions of the holy prophets, he tells them to remember the commandment of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, of course, the question immediately becomes, well, when Jesus was on earth, he gave quite a few commandments. Jesus taught for 3 years. So when he says, remember the commandment of Jesus, well, which commandment does he mean? Does he mean that there's one commandment that's more important than all the rest? Does he mean that Jesus really only said one thing worth remembering? You can sort of throw out all the rest. Well, again, we turn to the apostolic testimony as to what Peter means here. And we find as we look through the book of Acts that what Peter means is the commandment to repent of your sins and to put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. When Christ rose from the dead in Luke chapter 24, he told the apostles to preach repentance to the nations. Repentance and forgiveness of sins. And every time Peter and Paul came to a new people group, whether it was the Jews for the first time or whether it was to the Gentiles, they always finished their sermon by saying, repent. Repent. On the day of Pentecost, what shall we do to be saved? Repent and be baptized. When Paul was preaching to the Athenians on Mars Hill in Acts chapter 17, we'll turn there and read in verse 30 and 31, Acts chapter 17, and verse 30 and 31, Paul says this at the end of his message. The times of ignorance God overlooked, But now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, and of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. That the apostles preached repentance. Every message that they preached was to drive the individual to leave their sin and to cling to the Lord Jesus Christ. And faith and repentance, again, are not preached in a vacuum. We don't just repent in general. We repent of specific sins, which are defined by the law of God. And we don't just have faith in general. We have faith in Jesus. And not just the Jesus that we decide, but the historical Jesus which we find taught to us in the Word of God. This Jesus, the Jesus of Nazareth, the Jesus who died, the Jesus who rose from the dead, the Jesus who is now in heaven. That is the Christ to whom we turn with faith. This is the commandment that Peter is speaking of. Remember the commandment of the Lord and Savior. And this is important for those of you who are unbelievers. You need to be very honest with yourself at this point. Unbelievers have an almost infinite variety of ways in which they try to dodge the gospel, and in which they try to make up excuses for why they have not believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and why they haven't repented of your sin. And if you're an unbeliever here this morning, you need to be very honest with yourself right now. And you need to admit to yourself the real reason why you're not following Christ. And the reason is because you hate him. The reason is because you do not love him. The reason is because you won't obey this command to remember the commandment of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's the bottom line. You won't listen to him. And when he says, put your faith in me as your Savior, you say, I will not. And when he says, repent and turn away from your sin, you say, I will not. I love my sin more than I love the Lord Jesus Christ. Enough with all of the so-called reasons that you have. Deal with your heart honestly. It is very plain and simple. The command couldn't be more straightforward. Put your faith in this Jesus Christ. Repent of your sin. And you will not. And I ask you, what sin is there in your life right now, if you're an unbeliever? What sin will you refuse to leave? What sin is it that you love more than the Lord Jesus Christ? Is it a relationship that you have? Is it a fantasy world that you live in? Is it an addiction? Is it a certain way of speaking? You can't give up the words that come out of your mouth. I'm not going to control my anger. I'm not going to control my cursing. What sin is it that is more precious to you? Has it satisfied you? Has it made you happy? Has it made this world any more bearable to live in? Has it comforted you as you've lived your life? And I ask you, if you won't put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then what are you trusting in? The Bible says that Jesus Christ went about doing good. Why won't you love him? Is it because you're putting your faith in someone that's going about doing evil? Christ went about doing good. He has perfect righteousness that he gives to all without cost, for free. Coming to him and bowing the knee, he has perfect righteousness that will satisfy God the Father. Does anyone take care of you like Christ took care of his disciples? Has anyone served you like Christ served his disciples? Has anyone ever spoken to you in the way that Christ spoke to his disciples? Why won't you put your faith in him? What is making you cling so hard to the sin which, if you're honest with yourself, is destroying your life and tearing apart everything that you say you hold dear? Jesus Christ commands you to remember the command, to repent of your sins, and put your faith in him. And then Peter says that not only are we to remember the commandment of the Lord and Savior, but we are to remember that this commandment comes through the apostolic testimony. And what does he mean when he says that this commandment comes through the apostles? Well, again, just as the historical and redemptive work of Christ was always put in the context of being fulfilled according to Scripture, So also the teaching and the work of Christ is always given to us through the lens of the apostolic testimony, that we receive the teaching and the person of Christ as explained to us by the New Testament apostles. The Old Testament prophets predicted what Jesus would do, and the New Testament apostles explain what Jesus has done. That is to say that they take this overarching commandment of faith and repentance, and they explain it and apply it in detail. How does it look in your life? How does it work out in the church? How does it work out in a marriage? Receive the commandment of faith and repentance as it's worked out in a marriage. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, submit to your husbands. Do not gossip. Do not slander. Do not quarrel. Do not lie to one another. These are the detailed outworkings of faith and repentance. Slaves, submit to your masters. Church members, submit to your church leaders. Church leaders, rule over your church members kindly and as an example of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's as we receive the commandment of Christ through his apostles that we come to be able to grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now again, it seems a bit strange for Peter to say, remember the specific and detailed teachings of the apostles. Because as soon as people hear that, they say, seriously? You really want me to read the book of Romans and follow Paul's detailed, confusing logic through chapter 1 and 2 and then 3 and then 4, and I have to keep following this out until the very end? And then you want me to try to understand the book of Galatians, which talks about the Abrahamic covenant and the Mosaic covenant. There are a lot more important things to do with my time than to spend time wading through the apostolic teaching. Just give me what I need to do, and I'll get on with my life. Why do I have to go through all of this apostolic teaching? And Peter is saying, yes, you do need to wade through all of that. You do need to spend time studying the apostolic teaching. Because when you study the apostolic teaching, you are studying the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you study the doctrine of justification, which Paul tries to lay out for us in Romans chapter 4 and 5, you are studying the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. You are learning what it means that Jesus Christ was perfect. And you are learning what it takes to stand before a holy God. When you study the doctrine of sanctification, you are learning about the life that Jesus Christ lived while he was on earth. And you're learning to be just like him. When you learn about the doctrine of adoption, you're learning what it's like to be a son of God. What is it like to be a son of God? Well, you'll have to read the apostolic teaching to find out. You'll have to study Paul. You'll have to wade through his logic. And you'll have to come to conclusions. And then you can fall on your knees and worship God for having made you a child of his when you did not deserve it. That's what Peter is saying. That's how you grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And it takes time, and it takes effort, but that is the command, and that is the means by which we can grow in grace. That is the means by which we put sin to death in our life. By knowing more about the Lord Jesus Christ and what it means to be loved of the Father, what it means to be a child of God, what does Christ have in store for you? What has Christ planned for you as a child of God in the future? Well, you'll have to read the apostolic teaching to find out. And then you'll have to worship God for the gifts and the rewards that he has planned to give you that none of us deserve. How can you really worship the Lord Jesus Christ? How can you really come to love him without studying every detail of what he's done for you? How can you really come to love him and appreciate him? How can you really deny yourself and say no to sin when the world is falling apart and when the pull of sin in your own heart is so strong? How can you really fight that battle without studying the apostolic teaching and without being brought to worship the Lord Jesus Christ as you study it and without being moved in prayer to him? Prayers of thanksgiving. Thank God that he has taught me this. Thank God that he's given this to me. And God, please forgive me. Please forgive me for not always being as zealous as I ought. Please forgive me for not loving you as I ought. That's what moves us to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. Those of you who are unbelievers this morning, who are still filled with doubt, Peter has given these listeners a firm foundation on which to build their life. And I ask you very plainly, and answer the question in your own mind right now, answer the question, what is the foundation of your life? What are you building on? The Christian builds his or her life on predictions of holy prophets that were fulfilled exactly how they were predicted. The Christian builds his life on Jesus Christ, who rose from the dead and commanded them to have faith in himself and to repent of their sins. The Christian builds his or her life on the teaching of the apostles, who saw this Jesus Christ personally and who themselves followed after him. What are you substituting in for that? Is there something better? Have you found something else? Is there something else more immovable than God himself? Is there someone else more loving than Jesus Christ? Is there something else more wonderful than giving up your own selfish desires and saying, Lord, you know what's best for me. In every circumstance, I don't have to figure out what's taking place. I don't have to manipulate people. I don't have to manipulate circumstances. I don't have to have all the answers. I don't have to know what's going to happen tomorrow. Because what I do know is that you are going to destroy everything that I see, and you're going to replace it with a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. So I don't have to cling to this world. And I don't have to grab hold of it, and I don't have to strike out violently at people that try to take it from me, because it's going to burn and melt anyway. And I'm going to be given a new heavens and a new earth. And the Bible's very plain that the meek shall inherit the earth. And that means, literally and physically, that if you're a Christian, you will have the entire world. It is all yours. That's what that means. And that's what Peter is teaching them. Those of you who hate the Lord Jesus Christ, those of you who refuse to follow him, well then, whose son or daughter are you? If you're not God's son or daughter, who is your father? And if you haven't been justified by his righteousness, well then, what righteousness are you trusting in? And if you haven't been sanctified by the power of the Holy Spirit, then whose power is at work in your life? And when you do try to do good things, and when you do try to be nice to people, whose power is that that's at work, and how often does that last? These are the questions you need to answer if you're an unbeliever. These are the questions you need to wrestle with. If you're a believer this morning, and you're a backslider, and you find your affections growing cold, Peter wrote verse 2 because of verse 1. He was stirring up their sincere mind by way of reminder. If you are a Christian today who has fallen into sin or is not walking with the Lord Jesus Christ as you ought to walk, then these words are for you because they are stirring you up by way of reminder. You don't need something new. You don't need something that is specially adapted to your perfect situation. You need the Word of God. You need to remember the predictions of the holy prophets. You need the commandment of the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to start obeying it again. And you need to start committing yourself to the apostolic teaching again. You need to be stirred up and reminded of the faith which you confess and which you once professed in front of others. And if you're a doubting Christian this morning, a Christian who struggles with fear, who struggles with the sin in your heart, whose life has been legitimately turned upside down. And some of you have had your lives turned upside down. And you have not landed yet. Your feet are still up in the air. You're still trying to find your balance. You're still not exactly sure what tomorrow is going to look like for your marriage, for your family, for your job. You're not really sure how to go forward. Other people seem to sort of have an almost automatic life. You just sort of look at them, and they're just trucking along in their job and their family and their marriage, and things are just sort of going. And you've sort of reached a dead halt, and it's all blown up. And you're not really sure where to put your feet. Put your feet on the Word of God. Put your feet on the predictions of the holy prophets. Put your feet on the commandments of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Put your feet on the apostolic teaching. Your feet will never land if you don't. You never will be able to understand your circumstances. You never will be able to deal with them. You never will be able to handle it unless your feet are planted firmly on this foundation. And if you don't come here, you will continue to be confused and you will continue to be up in the air. And this doesn't mean that your life will be completely figured out. And it doesn't mean that you'll suddenly have all the answers. But it does mean that you will be trusting in the Word of God, which is true. And it does mean that you will be committing your life to one who judges justly, just as Jesus Christ did when he went to the cross. And it does mean that one day, even though your life is in limbo right now, and your feet haven't landed, and your life may be blown up, and it may be a jumble until the day you die, that when Christ comes again, the new heavens and the new earth will be filled with righteousness. And you will be there to enjoy it. Not because your life was perfect. Not because you figured everything out. Not because you got all the circumstances and all the people lined up just right. But because God the Father set this world on fire. And he brought you through that fire by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he gives it to you as a gift. That is your hope. Praise God. Our Heavenly Father, you've been so kind to us. You've been so gracious. We deserve nothing, and yet here we read in your word that there is reserved for us a world wherein dwells righteousness. We are so weary of our sin. We are weary of this world of sin. It sickens us to wake up every morning and live in a world where the consequences of sin are felt. But we thank you that the predictions of the holy prophets were true and that Jesus Christ came as was promised. And we thank you that you are able and willing to make a new heavens and a new earth. And we thank you that that new heavens and new earth will be filled with righteousness. We pray, Father, for those who have committed themselves to a life of sin. We pray that you would turn them from their own sinful desires, their scoffing, they're mocking. I pray that you would shake the foundation on which they have set their feet. And I pray that they would put their feet on the rock that is Christ. And I pray for those who are struggling and weary Christians here this morning, who are trying to follow you, but whose lives have been turned upside down and inside out. We pray, Father, that you would plant their feet firmly on your Son and on the apostolic witness concerning him. And we pray that you would give them grace to live each day according to the measure of kindness which you've given them, knowing that they will inherit a world wherein dwells righteousness. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.